All right. We're going to continue our study in the book of Luke. And Luke brings us a unique perspective, as I shared with you guys before, is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. So he comes from it from a different angle. He's not religious. And his gospel deals with the God for everybody. And so he has that unique perspective. He's also a physician and a historian. And so as a physician, he likes to go to, like a good physician would, to the root. What is really going on? Where do things start? So he starts his narrative in his gospel with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, and he moves it into Jesus. Why? That's the root of it. And today we're going to look at these men, really John the Baptist, as he grows up, because he's the one that will introduce the king. And so we'll spend some time today looking at that and how this affects your life. And what you need to know is that God prepares all the people he will use in their generation through various events. Everything counts. Sometimes we think that not everything in our life counts and that God can only use the glittering part of it, the great parts of it. And for some of us, that's not a lot. God uses every part. The circumstances, the traumas, our education or lack of, our personality. You know, when God makes a prophet, when God raises up a saint, he doesn't take away their personality. Your personality is yours. It's what makes you unique. Your way of looking at the world oftentimes needs to be fixed in the sense of you can see things clearer, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. But your unique personality is all part of it. Your ethnicity counts, just like him being a Gentile, a non-Jew, counted in giving the message that came through the Jews. The lenses we look at life through our experiences all are used by God. Our relationships are used by God to prepare an individual for his or her mission in their generation. No one grows up in a bubble and all of a sudden they are ready. I grow in this nice cozy place and then one day God just reveals me to the world. Some of us think that's the way it should be, but it's not. To be prepared for service in our generation takes us living and growing up in our generation. It's part of the root. The root of, think of your life, and we're going to look at it today with John. Think of your life as a plant. It first starts with a seed. Then the root develops. Why? That's going to need to sustain the plant. Then it begins to grow. Then at some point in time, it'll start to produce fruit of some kind. Every plant produces a seed, so the next generation can happen. It's the same thing in our lives. We tend to think that we should be planted and immediately fruit comes. It doesn't work that way. God created time. He created space. He created culture. He created families. All those dynamics take place. In other words, your experience is a key in the development of your life. It was for John, it was for Jesus, and it's for all of us. Everyone in here is in process. The important question you need to ask yourself, are you aligning yourself with the Lord in that process? Or are you aligning yourself against him as he works in you and through you? We can quicken things in our life if we align ourselves and allow God to be God. And you don't really allow God to be God. He's God. You don't have much say about it. But as you align that the things in your life count, that what you're going through has a purpose, then we can hold on and learn to walk with God. If we believe he's not doing it, he's against me, he's hates me, he's, you know, I got all these other vain imaginations, I will work against God. And I will look at my life and say, what's going on here cannot be used of God. Is not right. The reality is, what you've gone through and what you are currently going through and learning and dealing with and are confused by and don't understand is the work of God. He's still allowing that. So, we ended last week's study in Luke, starting with verse 252. And Luke sums up Jesus' life from 12 until he begins his ministry in 30 with this verse in 52. Jesus grew up in wisdom and in stature. He grew up wiser, saw life, experienced it. Now he's talking, Luke is covering a big chunk of time. He's covering about 18 years of his life in one verse. He says he grew in wisdom and stature. He went from a kid to a teenager to an adult. And in that process, he grew in favor with God. He stayed connected with God and he grew in favor with all the people. He was a likable person. He was a person who could connect to other people. And he had, obviously, a strong relationship with God. And in Luke 3:23, we're told this. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Which also means John the Baptist started around 30 also. As John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. And there are reasons in that culture for a man to be 30 years old in order to start ministry. According to the Mishnah, which was one of the books that they took the religious leaders took the oral traditions and wrote them down. And there was the Talmud, which were the commentaries by the rabbis and the priest on the Word of God, mainly the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament and Psalms and Prophets. And these guys would do commentaries on it. And then you had the traditions that were handed down. And so when you take those three together, here's what they said. They said a man had to be 30 years old to be considered a rabbi, to be considered a teacher. A rabbi was different than a priest. A rabbi was simply a teacher. A priest belonged to the line of the Levites. And so there was that. But in order to be either one, you had to be 30 years old. One could not lead a rabbinical school. They could not be a teacher in a school unless they were 30. They could not lead services on the Sabbath unless they were 30. They could not be the high priest unless they were at least 30 years old. They considered 30 to be the bottom end age for leadership. And the reason for this is they believed that when a man became 30, he had experienced enough of life, the ups and the downs, the trials and the triumphs. He had experienced enough things in order that he could be holistic in his approach to the ministry. They also believed in Genesis where it says, be fruitful and multiply. They believed by the time a man was 30, he would have an opportunity to have gotten married and to also produce children. So he would be at an age where he would have some wisdom in that arena. Now, you didn't have to be 30 to be a rabbi. Jesus never got married, and neither did John the Baptist. But it was highly encouraged. In fact, Jesus is called rabbi numerous times. So he was looked at by the people of his day as a religious teacher. John was looked at as a prophet, which also required the age of 30 to be able to present yourself. So Luke puts this age in here to let us know that these men had reached the age. Because Jesus would have never been accepted in the synagogues where he would travel to around. He would never be accepted as a teacher in the temple when he would go there and do some teaching. He would never be accepted if he wasn't that age. So what does that tell us? So that God uses the culture we're in part of the shaping of our lives. Since he created us and put us in generations and in families and in locales and under governments, they all play a role that God will use in the development of us. A baby Christian, in fact, Scripture tells us, don't let a baby Christian be in places of leadership. Why? Because they don't know enough yet. How many of you have a thought that have ever served in ministry that when you first got into ministry, people are gung-ho for Jesus? And they love everybody. And they're mature. And why? That's an immature position. And then you get in there and realize these people are people. Then we start questioning God. And God has to humble us. Which often comes, as Pastor Michael would say, through humiliation. I remember an incident in my life. There's many that God humbled me in. But I remember when I was a young Christian, but I had some sobriety. And I was leading this Christian group called the Overcomers at the church. When I got into recovery, this was way back in 85. And the Christian aspect of recovery was really in its infant stage. So the guy that started the Foremost Christian, before they have Celebrate Recovery, they had a thing called Overcomers. Well, one of the two men that started that was my mentor. And so that's how small it was and that spread out to be across the United States, and so did, you know, some other Christian aspects of it, and different Christian groups took different things. My foundation was AA and NA and CA, and if you guys don't know what that is, good for you. you know, I would have been jealous at one point in my life, but now I know it's part of my story. And it also was used by God to reach people. But in this particular meeting, this recovery group meeting, I was doing some biblical teaching, and I said something about that Satan holds the keys to life and death. And this guy, and if you've ever been to recovery meetings, not everybody's sober. And this guy was drunk. And this guy, he's barely hanging in there, and he stops and he looks up at me and he goes, you know, I don't know everything, but that's not right. Here I am, the leader, and I'm teaching, you know, heresy. And I had an old drunk guy correct me. And it was a very humiliating experience, but he was right. And what that did in me was cause me to go deeper and to understand, because I thought whatever I thought at the time. And that is part of the reason God slows us down when he takes us into something new. It's because we tend to run ahead. We want to be grown up before we're grown up. And you can look at any little kid. My 5-year-old is always telling me he knows everything that I ever try to teach him. He already knows. Never's done it in his life. But absolutely really good at it. We are that way. We are that way. I remember a dear friend of mine telling me when he went into his, I don't know what number of rehabs, we went into the rehab, and he was telling me that within 2 weeks he wanted to be the leader of the groups. Because he knew everything. And so, you know what? God is not into our theory. He's into our experience. Your experiences count in the service to God. All of them do. And then God will hone those things to make them effective. So being 30 was a big deal. God is not haphazard about the way he raises his servants. Your age, as I share with you, counts. Your experiences counts. And also the culture you grow up in. John and Jesus grew up in an oppressive governmental society. The Romans were the fourth group of oppressors over the Jews. They dispersed them. They would take family members and send them out to weaken the structure of the Jews, the home structure. They would oppress them. They would brutally tax them. They would persecute them. And there were times when death would take place. And the Romans were the worst at it. They were very oppressive. In fact, they ruled with an iron fist. Any sniff of rebellion caused the hammer to drop. The Roman Empire that these guys grew up in was the rulers of the world. They were the largest and greatest government of the world from 168 BC till about 476 AD. They reigned a massive chunk of time over the world. The land of Israel was under the political and military occupation of the Romans for about 200 years at the time of Jesus. So they had no power politically for a long, long time. And the only power they would have is if they aligned themselves with the Romans. And the Jews hated anybody that did that because their belief was God was their ruler, not the Romans. And so they considered it a betrayal to go and align yourselves with the Romans. Augustus Caesar died in 14 AD. I know I'm giving you some history here, but it's important because everything counts. So when we are looking at Scripture, we want to be able to understand these are people that lived at a time, in a culture, with others, and their story counts. Caesar died in 14 AD, Caesar Augustus, and he was followed by his son Tiberius. And Caesars were considered a god. The Romans considered them one of their pantheon of gods. And so they had great power and they required great reverence. So Luke takes us from Jesus growing up in stature to the time when their ministry starts. And he, being the historian he was, says their ministry started in the 15th year of this guy Tiberius. Which would have, if you do the addition and all that stuff, which would have made them about 30 years old. And so we pick up this story. It tells us in Luke 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, get the picture, Tiberius Caesar would be the president, if we were to look at it in our context. And Pilate was governor. They broke up the territories into governorships. Just like we have governors of the 50 states, they had governors of different areas that the Caesar would put them in. And in the area of Judea, where Jerusalem's located, a guy named Pontius Pilate was the governor. Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, Herod was up in Galilee. He was up by the lake. He was up in the northern part. And so these guys will play a role in Jesus' ministry. Ultimately, Herod killing John the Baptist and Pontius Pilate giving approval to the death of Jesus in Jerusalem. So he says his brother Philip, Tetrarch, was a Tyrian Trachonius. That's way up north. And Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene. He's just giving us some stuff here, some info. during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, which was, one was political, one should have been the high priest. There's only one high priest, but their political thing was involved. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So this guy's already living in the wilderness. How many have lived in the wilderness? How many met God in the wilderness? This guy was already separating himself, living in the wilderness. One of the other gospel writers said he dressed in camel hair and he ate locust and honey. This guy was totally anti-society. He was anti this government, anti the religious section, which we'll look at in a second here, because not only did they live under a political realm, they also lived under an oppressive religious system. So he's living out there, and the word of God comes to him and says, now it's time, bro, to go and do what you spent 30 years of your life experiencing, watching, seeing, how your heart was called from the time you were in your mom's womb, and how God has positioned you now to go out to the countryside, up and down the Jordan River, and start preaching. It says this, he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He started going out and telling people, you need to check the way you're living. We'll see in a little bit, he's talking about why you need to check yourself, because God's coming back. The Messiah, the one all the Jews have been waiting for, is coming back, and he's going to judge you. So prepare yourself. Check yourself and say, I need him. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And start to get ready for the Messiah to come. So I want to give you a little bit of info on their religious system at the time. I told you their faith was oppressive. Why? Well, when people and religious people and any person has little power in an area of life, and the Jewish religious people had very little political power. You know what happens to people when they don't have power? They look to control something. How many of us had very little power over our own lives? Couldn't really do what we wanted to do. So what do? Start to control somebody else. My problem is them. And so if I can control this. Well, the religious leaders had not heard from God for 400 years. And so what, and their political power diminished to the place that they had none. So they turned and made their religion a big, big deal. And they started to look at every word that was in the scripture and started breaking it down. How do we do this? They took the commandments and made 400 or 600 commands on the Sabbath. They took everything that God said and they followed it to the nth degree. And then they made the people have to follow it. They oppressed them. In fact, Jesus says later on, he says, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you lay on the people burdens. They've already got all this life burden, and then you lay all this religious burden on them, all these do's and don'ts to the nth degree, and then you do nothing to help them carry it. You just constantly tell them where they're wrong and you're right. It became their identity and their duty. And the religious leaders nitpick it to death. So God, in his wisdom, saw all that was going to take place. And so 400 years before the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, he tells this prophet Malachi these words. In Malachi 4:4, he tells Malachi, tell the people, they didn't know he was going to be silent for 400 years, but he tells them this, remember to obey the law of Moses. Remember to obey the Ten Commandments. Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Remember to keep these things. You know, when God is silent in your life, how many have had God silent in your life? You've asked God things and he just doesn't seem to answer them. There is a principle you always need to take. And it's a principle that you can call the Malachi principle. Always go back to the last time God did speak to you. What did he say to you? What spoke to you? Stay there until a new revelation happens. Don't go changing it. Stay in that place. So, what did Malachi tell him? He says, remember to obey what you've already been given long time ago to Moses. Hold on to those commandments. Hold on to the way you are to treat one another. Hold on to how you are to build your community. Hold on to the parents teaching the children and determining how they are made. And help the child to grow in that. Help them to grow out of their junk. Help them to grow into the things that God put into them for their generation. All these things, remember this. And then he says this. Look, very next verse. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah. So hold on to what you have and now look forward to this guy named Elijah coming. Well, Elijah had already lived and he's been dead for quite a while. He says, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. The great day and the dreadful day. Why? He's going to judge. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, his preaching will affect relationships. It will touch a person to turn them to their relationships. It'll be a personal touch. And he says this, otherwise I will come and strike the land with a curse. Otherwise I'll come and deal with the land they live in. And will judge them in that. Why? You put your idols? How many of us have had idols in our life? When God comes into your life, what's he do? He judges that idol. What are you pouring this out in your land? In your individual land? What are you holding? And this is what you put all your hope in. Or who do you put all your hope in? It's interesting, it says children. It'll turn the hearts of the fathers. What breaks up marriages so much of the time? Somebody else out there. I've counseled many people who had issues with mom and dad after a divorce. Why? Because mom kept bringing all these dudes into our family. And I felt like she cared more about them. Whatever this new guy would come into the family, he was the one and I was left out. Or vice versa. Or they allowed, their mom and dad were chasing so hard after someone else that the kids get left. He says, I will touch these people that have made idols of people, places, and things, and I will turn their hearts back to those closest to him. That's an amazing thing. So who is Elijah? Who's this guy that everybody should be looking for? What kind of person was he? Well, Elijah was a prophet sent by God to the northern kingdom of Israel, to the north. At a time when Israel had largely forsaken God and turned to the worship of idols. And under the influence of the king at that time, a king named Ahab, who scripture says was the worst king of all the kings who ruled Israel. He was the worst. And his co-conspirator was his wife, Jezebel, who initiated the worship of an idol called, or a demon really, called Baal. And the problems during the time of Israel, during the time of Elijah, was so bad that Elijah was told there are only 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee to the idols. Only 7,000. And he's talking to religious Jews here, the people who believed in God. They had been so messed up that Elijah's mission was to call them back. He's the guy that caused fire to rain down from heaven and took out 400 of the false prophets. Elijah was a guy powerful in word and in miracles. Malachi is being told by God years later that before the Messiah comes, there's going to be another guy like Elijah who will call the people back to God. And these are the religious people who will call them back to God, tell them, put your idols away. Because God is coming back. The Messiah is coming to judge. So keep your eyes looking towards that. Why? Why does he care about repenting of sins and turning away from idols? Because your beliefs aren't near as important as your behavior. Your behavior displays your beliefs. It's not the other way around. And many of us have seen the hypocrisy of people in our lives that have professed beliefs but lived in a way that was opposite of that. Who you are is what you do. Your character is displayed in what you do. So John is looking at their actions, and God says, listen, people, remember to keep what I told you, Malachi says. Remember to keep what God said, and then look forward to the Messiah coming by somebody who's going to be calling people back to God. So, we jump ahead 400 years to this man that's living under this oppressive religious system. This oppressive government says, you know, God moves most of the time when we're in trouble. Why? Because when things are going great, we just thank God. I see it a lot. I see people hungry for Jesus till Mr. Right comes along. Or Mrs. Right comes along. And then that person becomes like a god in their lives. God wants us to have people in our lives, but they aren't to be gods. So, after 400 years of silence, this guy comes out of the wilderness and starts going up and down the Jordan River preaching that the Messiah is coming. And his words had power. Now, the people hadn't seen anyone like that in 400 years. God was silent, and then something happens. And this is what Luke says in chapter 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Oh, so he's going to have that attribute about him. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. That word salvation also means healing. He says, listen, if you're living like this, up and down, the hills high, the valleys low, he says, make your roads straight. Make the way you live consistent with what you say. Quit living up and down and all around. When life is good, I'm on top of the mountain. When it's bad, it's the worst ever. Some of us live crisis to crisis. And then where is God? So he says, listen, fill in the area. Make it ready for God so that when he comes, when the Messiah comes, you'll be there. Now, John said to the crowds coming out to baptize him, you brood of vipers. The religious leaders had heard about this guy. They knew Isaiah. They knew the scriptures. That's what they spent their whole life nitpicking on. They're coming out to check out this guy. John sees him, and the reason we know he's talking to the religious leaders is because Matthew clarifies it for us. In Matthew 3:7, it tells us the same story, but it says this. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? So let's jump back. We know he's talking to the religious leaders who are coming there. And the religious leaders let everybody know they were religious leaders. They wore ornate outfits. They had long prayer beads. They had prayer box on their head. They had the commandments on their hands. They had everything that let everybody know, we know God and you don't. Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. They look great on the inside, outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. They're death bringers. He tells them later on in Matthew 23, I believe it is, he says, you go across the world to win a convert, and as soon as you get him, you make him more a son of hell than you are. Jesus had no tolerance for him, and neither did John. He looked at these people that were coming, and all kinds of people were coming to get baptized, basically to wash off and recognize, I messed up. I need to get the dirt of my life off of me, and I'm waiting for Jesus to come or the Messiah to come. And so he said, this was John's message. And he said this to these guys. He said, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, verse 7, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Our lineage is such. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. So what was going on? He's talking to the religious leaders. He says, you religious leaders, watching everybody else be baptized. And when it came time for you to be baptized, you didn't need it. Oh, no. No, I'm good. I'm already good with God. He called him a brood of vipers. What that means, he says, you're a family of snakes. A viper is a poisonous snake. It's the same snake that would bite Paul in the book of Acts. Hiding. They're deceptive. He says, God looks at you guys as you portray you're doing him a service, when in actuality you're biting people. You're harming the cause of God. You need baptism more than any of these other people. You call yourselves friends of God, but your hearts are far from God. So the religious leaders were the guardians of the religious establishment. They were the ones who led in people and forced them out. They were also the wealthiest of the people because people gave their money to these guys. And instead of doing that which was right in the eyes of God, they did that which was right in their own eyes. In fact, Jesus said, you know what your motivation is? When he was confronting them, he go, you do everything for people to see. You're all about being popular. You're all about being called rabbi in the places, in the marketplace, and sitting at the heads of tables, and being known as religious. He goes, well, in fact, this is what Jesus said about him. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said this. He said, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. He said, you will take the smallest bit of spice and make sure you're giving a tenth of it away. He goes, you put that kind of pressure on you and on everyone else, and you ignore what God cares about, justice, doing the right thing for people, mercy, forgiveness, and being faithful, walking in faith, trusting God. Because you hypocrites, you have not the heart of God. He says, listen, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things, you blind guides. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. He says, you will strain your water to get out the tiniest unclean thing, a gnat, a fly. And you will make sure you don't do that because somehow that offends God. And then you swallow the biggest of unclean things, a camel. That's a problem. This is the society they were in. Now, some of you, I bet in this room, probably 10 of us, how many people came to know Jesus, just in this group, how many people came to know Jesus when you were little and never strayed from it? One. Two. Raise your hand high. Three. Okay. How many had no religious background growing up? One, two, three, four, five. How many had hypocritical background? You ain't never going to follow those guys. Okay, that's the rest of us. Nobody can mess up God's people like God's people. Know that. And also know this, don't be one of them. Oh, do the actions that show you're a God's child into yourself, and then give everybody else mercy and grace. And be faithful. Be a person of your word. Walk the walk. It's probably been one of the biggest changes in my life. I was that person who, if I told you I'd do something tonight with you, I say I do it tonight with you, but I would be checking first of all to see if there anything else happened better, any other better opportunities before we actually did it. When I said yes, that's a definite maybe. Most likely a no if something better came along. My word was not my bond. In fact, I was a liar. I was a hypocrite. So as John is preaching, now remember now he hasn't met Jesus yet and doesn't know, he knew Jesus, he was a cousin, but they lived far apart. And in those days, John grew up in the Judea area, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, that's a 90-mile hike. 90 miles in those days was a huge endeavor. So they probably didn't hang out a whole lot. But they knew each other. But John will say later, I didn't know he was the Messiah. I didn't know he was the one. Jesus didn't kind of blow his cover. So anyways, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. So, going back to Luke, Luke says John looks up and sees the Pharisees watching what's going on, but they won't get baptized, and he calls them a brood of snakes, vipers, a family of harmful beings. And then he says this in verse 9. The axe, he says, is already at the root of the trees. He goes, you religious leaders, the axe is already at the root. You're going to be chopped down. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He goes, you think you're on this end, but you're really on this end. Well, what should we do then? The crowd asked, because they hear this too. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Let your acts of changing your life, your repentance, be proven by what you do. Let your belief be proven. You want to repent? I'm baptizing you. And they say, well, what should we do now? He says, be a good person. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? He says, don't collect any more than you are required to. Remember, the tax collectors in those days could not only tax you what the government said to tax you, they could add anything onto it they wanted. He says, just do what is fair and right. Then some soldiers asked him. So soldiers were getting baptized. Everybody was getting baptized except the religious leaders. He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly. We're all wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, no. I baptize you with water. But the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John warned him this. He said, for those that come to the Messiah, they will be given the Holy Spirit. And the other, in the context, will be given fire. They will be burned. Now, fire means things differently in the New Testament, but usually in the Old Testament, fire was a bad sign. And so John the Baptist, as an Old Testament prophet, says, this is the difference. He's coming. And he will give the Holy Spirit to those who are his. And he will give fire to the trees that get cut down. And this so offends the religious leaders. And he says this. Then he gives them one example. And I know we're running out of time, so I got to be quick. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. Warnings to one group, good news to the other. He said, and he used a farming metaphor that all those guys would know. And this is what they would do back then. It was common for farmers. When they would harvest the crop, they would get the wheat and whatever else they were growing, and they would gather that and put it into the barn. They would put it in the place where it would be used. Then the fields would have all this chaff, all this stuff that it was of no value. They would light it on fire, and then the fire would spread through the whole field, burning everything. But not only would it burn the chaff, what would happen is the little animals, mice, rodents, snakes, vipers, that were living in the field also would run away from the fire. And the vipers and the snakes that usually lived in their holes would come out when the fire is approaching, and they would try to slither away. But most of them would be burned up. They couldn't slither away from the fire fast enough like a squirrel or a mouse or a rat can run. They're not that fast. So when he calls those religious leaders vipers and then says they'll be burned up in the field, they knew what he was saying. They understood it, and the people understood it. It was a common sight for all of them. And he said, he continued to preach the good news. Wheat will be taken, and not only that, the Holy Spirit will be given to these people. And the tax collectors were coming. The soldiers were coming. The prostitutes had their ears open. God loves the down and outers. God loves the wounded people. He knows about our experiences. He knows, just like in here, you had some people that grew up knowing the Lord, but most of us, we went our ways because of people, places, and things. And when it comes to the religious, we either had none or we had bad. And so there was, the Messiah knows all of that. He understands. So he says, the first thing to do is know that you need help. You need help. And for those that need help, he will come and help them, and then he changes their life. Because what did he say to the religious leaders? He says, out of these stones, he's baptizing. He says, out of these stones, I will raise up people for myself. People that are dead in their hearts. People that are dead in their lives. You know what? That's most of us. We were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our lives. He says, I will raise them up. And that's what Jesus said too. I will raise up that. What did Jesus say in Matthew 21? He said this to the people, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. He's talking to the religious again. For John came, John the Baptist, way back before my ministry even started. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Tax collectors and prostitutes are the lowest rung of society for the religious in that time, in that day and time. He says the lowest people, they heard the call. He says, and even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So listen, everyone in here is in one of two places. You are wheat. I don't care what your head tells you. You are wheat, and you've been given the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor to get you home. Now he's going to work on your life. Or you have rejected that at some level and said, it's not for me. I had many people tell me when I got saved, all the people I were running with, so glad for you because you really needed it. And the truth is, I did really need it. And the other truth is, they really needed it. They weren't ready at the time. You know, so I thought it was my job to beat them with the Bible. And they still didn't need it then, because God has to do a work in them. So if you know the Lord, man, you need to rejoice in that. And then you need to check your life and say, is my life lined up with what I profess and who I am? And if you don't have the Lord, man, today's a good day for you. You get to have him today. You get to have him today. So I'm offering that to you. All the people that have been washed in Jesus are here. And if there's anyone that hasn't, this is your time. Is there anyone that wants Jesus this today? Today is your day. Today is your day. Okay. All right, let's pray then. Can we stand up? Lord, I'll lead you guys in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have called me in, that I am safe in your barn, that I belong to you, and that you have proved it by giving me your Holy Spirit. And because I have your Holy Spirit, I have the power now to walk differently. Help me. Wash my mind, that I can think different thoughts, that I can hold on to the truth and reject lies, that I can maintain my position in you, whether I'm in church or I'm at my job, whether I'm in my home whether I'm out in the world. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that. And you truly are good news. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen. Now go out there and live it. Go out there and live it.